All right, let's turn our attention now to the Word of God again in Psalm 148. If you held your place there, find it again quickly. If you didn't, I'll give you a little time to get back to Psalm 148. I always wrestle with Christmas, Easter messages. Should I thing different or special? And sometimes I do. This was the sermon I had planned to preach last week, and then the service was canceled by me. So as I wrestled, I thought, you know what? If this is not a Christmas passage, I don't know what is. So if you don't see Christmas in it yet, hang with me. There's a lot of Christmas in Psalm 148. So let's look at this beautiful psalm, the third of the Hallel Psalms, Psalm 148. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created, and He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things and flying birds, kings of all the earth and all peoples, princes, all rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for His people. Praise for all His saints, for the people of Israel who are near to Him. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. God, we are sinful creatures made in Your image, but our sin has so distorted and damaged Your image, Lord, that if we're honest at times, it's almost unrecognizable that humans are made in Your image. All around the world, Lord, we're killing one another, slaughtering Your image, whether it's through abortion or euthanasia or war or assassinations or mass shootings. Think of the Christmas hymn that says, "There is no peace on earth," I said. But then the hymn writer recalled that God is not dead, nor doth He sleep. The wrong shall fail, the right prevail. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. And this psalm is a call to us, even as sinful people, to seek mercy and grace, to call the entire cosmos to praise Your holy name. And so help us, at least in this room, call one another, old, young men and women, to come by faith in Christ to praise the Lord. Change our hearts today, O God. For Your sake we pray. Amen. There is a movement in the Hallel Psalms, or the Hallelujah Psalms, the last five psalms. Each psalm is a standalone. It can stand alone on its own and be preached as we're doing each one individually. But they're collected, you can tell intentionally, as the last five psalms. And they're even together, like a great musical composition of Mozart or Handel or Beethoven. There's a flow and a movement to them, and we're being carried along, as it were, on a tour de force of praise to God by these psalms, aren't we? Psalm 146, I remind you, told us that worship and praise is the meaning and purpose of life. That is why we're here. If you need meaning or purpose in life, well, you find it by praising God. And Psalm 146 reminded us that Yahweh is fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Everything in Psalm 146 that was said of Yahweh, Jesus did and fulfilled. Psalm 147, 2 weeks ago, exhorted us to engage in praise because it is the best. It is the most beautiful. It's the most befitting thing you and I can possibly do. Why? Because the God who is so infinitely high has come down to be so intimately low. Do you remember this from 2 weeks ago in Psalm 147? And that's the Christmas story, isn't it? That an infinitely high God has come so intimately low in the person of his son, Jesus. And now, Psalm 148 continues some of that high to low imagery, doesn't it? Praise ignites in verse 1, from the heavens. And then it is echoed back in verse 7, from the earth. Do you see that? And then in verse 14, the psalm culminates with a precious people being led in their praise by a powerful prince. And so the flow or the movements of this psalm are three, and I stole my headings from a commentary. I don't normally do that. I try to make the headings my own and personalize them, but I sometimes run across someone who structured or organized something. I was like, this just can't be improved upon. And so here are the three headings from the commentary. Hallelujah, heaven, verses 1 through 6. Hallelujah, earth, verses 7 through 13, and then verse 14, hallelujah, church. Think with me from the first six verses on the first movement of this song, hallelujah, heaven. The scene that the psalmist imagines is praise and worship taking place as we sing at Christmas time in realms of glory. Angels from the realms of glory. The psalmist is trying to take a sneak peek into the worship of angels and powerful supernatural creatures that would scare us to death if we met them in a dark alley or even in a light alley. Cherubim and seraphim. It's ethereal, really, isn't it? To try to take a sneak peek into what their worship from the heavens looks like or sounds like. And yet we're reminded in this season of the moment when some shaggy shepherds in a field outside Jerusalem were treated to just such a spectacle. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and peace on earth, goodwill toward men. Oh, what it must be like to hear heaven's praises. The heavenly armies, the host of God, the angels, the cherubim, the seraphim, and who knows what else he might have created out there, shouting, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. This praise is so high and so holy that it stirs even the sky and the stars to join the chorus. Verses 3 and 4, praise him, sun and moon. Praise him, all you shining stars. Praise him, you highest heavens and you waters above the heavens. This is a typical way for ancient Hebrews to speak of the sky, the day sky and the night sky and all of its splendor and all of its mystery and wonder and beauty. God's praise must resound both day and night. It must penetrate into the outer reaches of the atmosphere, into the heavens of heavens, it can be translated, the highest heavens. Solomon prayed at the dedication to the first temple in 1 Kings 8:27. But will God dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you. Same phrase in the Hebrew. The highest heaven, the heavens of heavens, could not possibly contain Almighty God. Everything in the sky and beyond must praise Yahweh, the one true God, who's revealed himself in the Word made flesh, testified to, and the Word written down. The great theologian Buzz Lightyear would summarize the point of these verses, I think, quite well by saying, God's praise must go and beyond. Amen. I knew you'd be with me on that one. The Lord's praise must truly go to infinity and beyond. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, verse 5. Why? For he commanded and they were created. Do you see that? There's your reason that God's praise must ring from star to star, from galaxy to galaxy, to infinity and beyond. Because God, Yahweh, he commanded and they were created. Poor, pitiful, ignorant psalmist of Israel. Such a simpleton. He has not yet been enlightened by Darwin. He still just reads Genesis 1 and believes it. So do I. So should you. Last time I checked, the only one there in the beginning to tell us what he did and how he did it was God Almighty himself. The Hebrew verb the psalmist uses here is bara. They were barad. They were created. He commanded and they were created. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, this verb is always and only used of Yahweh, of God. Human beings do not bara in the Bible. We do not create in this way. Why? Because it means to create out of nothing. It means to call into existence that which did not exist. Read Romans 4. This is what God does when he saves a sinner. He, just as he gave life to Sarah's barren, dead womb, he called into existence that which did not exist. So he still creates a redeemed, saved people by calling those who are spiritually dead to spiritual life. Our God creates out of nothing. In the pre-K catechism that I developed, seems like forever ago, for our girls when they were preschool age, I ask a question. The catechism goes through the first three chapters of Genesis, and I ask a question, how did God create everything? The first question, I think, is, who created everything? Pretty simple answer for preschool, God. The next question, how did God create everything? I bet Keeley could answer it still after all these years. You wonder why you want children to memorize and memorize scripture, memorize catechisms. The answer is, he made everything out of nothing. He spoke and things appeared. Amen? That's our God. He creates everything out of nothing. Genesis even talks about how he made the stars too. It's like the stars are an afterthought for God. It's like, oh yeah, I'm just going to fill the universe with these things that human beings will still be studying thousands of years later and still can't figure out. I'll just throw a couple trillion of those out. He speaks and things appear. He creates everything out of nothing. Listen to me. When you finish reading Genesis chapter 1. You are not supposed to try to figure out how to squeeze billions of years into that narrative. No, you're supposed to fall on your face with the angels and cry, "Holy." You're supposed to wonder why a God so awesome and powerful took so long. Why, God, did you take 6 days? He could have just done it all in a flash. And God, if you keep reading the Bible, will answer your question with the institution of the Sabbath. God created everything out of nothing. He spoke and things appeared. And the psalmist says he didn't just create it, he sustains it. You see that? He established it. Sun, moon, stars, rain, rivers, the ordered design of the creation. It marks our days and our times and our seasons. The continuation of the created order is important in biblical theology. God uses it to guarantee the redemption and renewal of his repentant people. Don't take my word for it. Turn just a few pages over to the prophet Jeremiah chapter 31. I want you to see this with me. Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah 31, we'll read verses 35 and 36. Jeremiah 31. Did I forget my water? I did. Give you more time to turn. Jeremiah 31, verse 35. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for light by day, and the fixed order of the moon and the stars for light by night, who stirs up the sea so that its waves roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If this fixed order departs from before me, declares the Lord, then shall the offspring of Israel cease from being a nation before me forever. Now turn to chapter 33, verse 25. Thus says the Lord, if I have not established my covenant with day and night in the fixed order of heaven and earth, then I will reject the offspring of Jacob and David, my servant, and will not choose one of his offspring to rule over the offspring of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will restore their fortunes and have mercy on them. He established and sustained the fixed order of creation, and it guarantees his promises will be kept in Messiah, who sits on the throne of David forever and ever. And for all who trust in him, our redemption and our renewal and our life in the new heavens and the new earth is guaranteed. And dare we forget, as we studied in Sunday school this morning, I wish, the room was pretty full, but I wish we would fill that room so full we'd have to come in here for our Sunday school class. We're studying the book of Hebrews. And we were reminded in Hebrews 1:3 that Jesus upholds the universe by the word of his power. And so we can say with the psalmist, hallelujah, heaven. Praise the Lord from the heavens. And now let earth echo back. Verse 7. Hallelujah, earth. Praise the Lord from the earth. You great sea creatures and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind, which we had some of that, all of that recently, it seems like. Fulfilling his word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all livestock, creeping things, flying birds. This mimics the language of Genesis 1 and 2, doesn't it? Do you hear echoes of the creation account? And it continues our high to low theme. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise the Lord from the earth. From the highest heavens to infinity and beyond to the deepest ocean depths. Isn't that something? All you deeps, you great sea creatures, isn't it astounding that in the year 2025, we are still discovering things, stuff and creatures in both outer space in the highest heavens and in the deepest blue seas. Sometimes just Google, like, what creatures were discovered in the ocean that we didn't know existed? Every year, we find another one. It's something, isn't it? I don't know. It's astounding what all is out there and down there. But I know from the Word of God, whatever is out there and down there must praise the name of the Lord. The Word of the Lord created all things. The Word of the Lord sustains and controls all things, as the old hymn so aptly urged upon us. Be still, my soul. The winds and waves still know His voice who ruled them while He dwelt below. And if the winds and waves praise and obey God, if the hills and dales praise and obey God, if the cows and the crickets praise and obey God, if the cats and the crows praise and obey God, surely the crown of creation should praise the name of the Lord. Kings of all the earth, all peoples, princes and all rulers, young men and maidens, young men and their fiancés, old men bouncing grandchildren on their knee. You see how He covers us all. Let them praise the name of the Lord. Why? For His name alone is exalted. Verse 13, you see it? That word alone is powerful in this psalm. Why is it so powerful? Well, it's powerful all on its own, alone. But it's powerful because up to this point, the word that has been repeated over and over and over in this psalm is all. Did you notice it? Go back with me and pay attention this time to verse 2. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His host. Verse 3, all you shining stars. Verse 7, all deeps. Verse 9, all hills, all cedars. Verse 10, all livestock. Verse 11, all peoples, all rulers, all. Universal praise. Cosmic concerto. Why? Because His name alone, only, is exalted. I need you to turn back to Psalm 62. Just rolling around in my heart right now. Psalm 62, verse 1. For God alone, there's our word, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. He alone, He only is my rock and my salvation. Hallelujah. The one true God of the Bible is God, and He is God all alone. Only. Go, if you could, to the end of outer space. Who's above it all? God alone. Travel a gazillion light years. Who's still above it all? Whose name is still lifted high? Yahweh alone. Only God rules and reigns and is high and lifted up above it all. And we should say, amen. But do we? Isn't it ironic and deeply sad that the crown of creation, humanity made in God's image, is precisely where praise perverts? Some of you here are perverting praise. Why? Because you refuse to give your life to King Jesus. You refuse to come under the name of Yahweh and give up, forfeit your rights, as our brother said from the baptistry today, over your life. You still want to praise your own name as Lord of all. Young and old, I'm preaching to you because I love you. It's precisely with people where praise perverts. For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Romans 1, 21 to 23. Look what sin has done to us. Look at us. Among all of creation, only we and Satan and his demons refuse to praise the Lord rightly. We are not in good company. Do you hear what I'm saying? If you're here and you have not repented of your sin and given your heart and your life and your all to Jesus Christ, you are in the company of Satan and his demons, refusing to honor the name of the Lord who is high and lifted up above all. For as Jesus said in John 5, if you will not honor the Son, you in no way can claim to be honoring the Father. We're not in good company. We need rescued. We need a redeemer. We need a deliverer. We need a savior. And verse 14 gives him to us. Hallelujah, church. That's our last heading. Did you notice? Verse 13, the flow shifted. Did you see it? It's been high to low, heaven to earth, heaven to earth. Pay attention when you read the Word of God. It's not an accident that it reversed. His majesty is above earth and heaven. And then flowing right out of that, he has raised up a horn for his people. You see it? From earth to heaven, we sing a little song, a little camp song for youth, actually. He came from heaven to earth to show the way. From earth to the cross, my debt to pay. From the cross to the grave, from the grave to the sky. Lord, I lift your name on high. From earth to heaven, he has raised up a horn for his people. Now, horns, particularly in the Old Testament prophecy and the Bible, are symbolic of power and rule, and often of specific rulers, kings and princes. And this reference, I am 100% convinced, because the Psalms, when they reference horns, almost always are a reference to the Messiah, the promised ruler, the horn that would be raised up by God to rule and reign over his people and indeed over the whole cosmos. Let's look at a few scriptures where we can see this use. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, the prayer of Hannah, which is quoted in Mary's prayer, the Magnificat that we quote at Christmas a lot. Hannah, after giving the gift of her son Samuel, sings a song of praise to the Lord. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 1. I'll get there with you. And Hannah prayed and said, my heart exalts in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth derides my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Hannah was downcast and she was the outcast of her family and made fun of even by the sister wife, which is why polygamy is always a bad idea. And then verse 10, the adversary, still in her prayer, look what she says. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken to pieces. Against them he will thunder in heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. The word there is his Messiah. He will exalt the horn, the rule, the reign, the power of his Messiah and give strength to his king. It sounds like Psalm 2, doesn't it? Turn to Psalm 132. I preached this earlier this year, this Davidic kingship psalm in Psalm 132. Psalm 132, verse 17. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. All right, let's go to Luke. Luke chapter 1. Zechariah is given his voice back when the boy John is born. And Zechariah gives us a Christmas song, a Christmas prophecy. In Luke chapter 1, verse 67. The psalmist in Psalm 148 says, His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people. Praise for all his saints to Israel who's near to him. Zechariah in verse 67 of Luke 1 says, His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying, Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And he goes on, and it's clear that he's speaking of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, and John will be his forerunner, he says, the one to prepare the way before the coming of the divine Messiah. Well, hallelujah. Hallelujah, church. Hallelujah, people of God. David Dixon says this, The exalting of strength, victory, and glory of the church standeth mainly in exalting the Messiah, for Christ is the horn of his people. Is he your horn, your ruler, your king, your reign? Christ is the horn that God raised up for his people. Christ is the praise of all his people. Christ is the praise of his people. I want to say it again. Christ is the praise of all his people. Christ is the one who draws all of his people, the true Israel of God, near to God. 1 Peter 3:18 says that Jesus, the just, the righteous, was given on the cross for the unjust, the unrighteous. That's you and me. Why? So that he might bring us to God. All the true Israel that Jesus draws near to God. Say with this psalm, Hallelujah, heaven. Hallelujah, earth. Hallelujah, church. And now, before we dismiss from our Christmas gathering and come back tonight at 6 o'clock, I want you to understand that this psalm communicates the purpose of the church as well. Let the church fulfill her purpose to call everyone and everything to praise and worship the Lord. Notice how the psalmist serves as a model for us here, doesn't he, church? The audacity of the psalmist in Psalm 148. He actually calls on the heavens, the stars, the sun, angels, cherubim, seraphim. Who does he think he is? He calls on mountains and hills and fish and birds. And he calls kings and little children to praise Yahweh, to worship and glory and praise the name of the one true living God who has saved us by the horn of Jesus he raised up for his people. He is serving as a model for us. With Christ as our exalted head, one of the commentators I read said, the church appears as the choir leader of the universe. Isn't that amazing? We call out with the psalmist to the whole universe. This is why we send missionaries to Mexico. They're last day with us, and they're headed back. They're going by way of Tennessee to see family, but we're sending them back again. They got a few weeks to be with us, and we're thankful. But why? Why are they in Mexico? Well, they could answer it, I think, similarly to what I'm about to say. But John Piper says pretty famously at this point, missions exist because worship does not. So listen to me. A church that's not absorbed in mission, a church that is not consumed by what our brother called a couple weeks ago, the great co-mission. We're co-missioned by Christ. That church is failing at the most basic level. we're not even fulfilling the very reason we're here. Jesus calls a people unto himself, and then he commissions them to go call more people unto himself. Psalm 148, you see, is a vision really for the future, isn't it? But I want to say to you, Corydon Baptist Church, it's a vision that we must vigorously pursue right now. To live on mission with God, to call every person near and far, to give God in Christ the glory due his holy name. It's so urgent that we do it. Why is it urgent? Well, let me just ask you, what would the song of Corydon as a whole, what would that sound like? I'm preaching to you about a cosmic concerto. What would Corydon's concerto sound like? All the people of Corydon, all 3,000. What about Harrison County? All 37,000 people, Harrison County. If they had a song that represented them, what about Floyd County? What about Crawford County? What about Southern Indiana? Well, it would sound like weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. They have no song. They have no horn. See, Romans 8 says the whole creation right now is groaning. It's weeping and wailing under the weight of man's sin. And it's longing for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. Let's not forget that the cosmic concerto awaits the day when the resurrected Christ stands with his resurrected church to conduct the everlasting hallelujah chorus. The day's coming. Jesus is our master, our maestro. Let's end today by standing and reminding ourselves of the cosmic concerto that's coming in Revelation 5. You can turn there with me if you want. Psalm 148 will be fulfilled by Jesus and his church one day. Revelation 5 tells us it is so. It gives us a glimpse into what that day will be. We'll pick it up mid-stride here in verse 6. Revelation 5, verse 6. The Apostle John says in his vision, between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, as though it had been slain, with seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and unto the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Will you bow the knee to King Jesus? Will you bow your heads with me? I'm going to ask our vocalists and musicians to come. I want to give you just a moment before we dismiss by singing a song. As you hear the music play, just to respond to God. Some of you desperately need to stop being your own Lord today. Stop being your own Christ. Christmas is not about you being Christ. Christmas is about God's Christ who came and bled on a tree for your filth and your sin and your rebellion against Him. So bow your heads. If you need prayer and you need help, we have pastors and brothers and sisters nearby that would love to help you. I'm asking some of the pastors just to come stand here as the music is softly played. I want you to have a moment to respond if you need prayer or counsel. Come and let these men help you.